to the GBC Sermon Podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. This message from our Sunday church service is part of the resources we provide as we seek to see lives changed by Jesus. You could also listen to our Big Three podcast, a conversation that unpacks three big questions raised from sermons like this one. You can find more information about Gymea Baptist Church, as well as discipleship resources and an opportunity to join us in person or online on our website, gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. And the Bible reading today comes from Nehemiah 12, 31 to 43. And there's a few difficult names in here, so I'll say them with confidence. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate. Hosiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zachai, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Jemaiah, Azarel, Melilah, Galilah, May, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed over the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall, together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, over the Gate of Ephraim, the Janissar Gate, the Fish Gate, the Tower of Anil, and the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Sheep Gate. At the Gate of the Guard they stopped. The two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests. Elikam, Mazayim, Menahem, Micaiah, Elanai, Zachariah, Hanan, with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemahai, Elazar, Uzi, Jenahan, Makulah, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezahiah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away.
Well, thank you for reading that. I think most of our Bible reading team are grateful that we're done, Nehemiah. Never has the probability been higher of having a long list of names to read. But they've read them with humility and with grace and with great competence, so thank you very much for that. I do hope that for the rest of you, over the course of this year, as we've been examining the book of Nehemiah, not all the way through, but, you know, 3 weeks here and 4 weeks there and whatnot over the year, that you have grown in your understanding of the book. I think that if you knew anything about Nehemiah prior to this series, it was that Nehemiah had built a wall, which is broadly true. But I hope that by now you have a better appreciation of the really important work of renovation that was being accomplished in this time, which is the renovation of the people. And I also hope that you didn't just grow in your understanding. Growing in your understanding of the Bible is always a good thing. But I hope that you have heard the invitation of God in this, because we have encountered over the course of the many weeks that we've been spending in Nehemiah some of the great doctrine that we place our faith in, and we were reminded in worship of the authority and the sovereignty sovereignty of God. Here in Nehemiah, we see his authority and sovereignty to change the hearts of kings and emperors. We have been given plenty of examples to follow, whether it be the importance of prayer as we prepare to participate in the things of God, the importance of organization as we go about the work of God. And we've had some warnings given to us, some reminders that what we are on about is not just about tasks and ticking boxes, but also about a matter of our heart. But as we come to this last section, we've kind of looked at chapter 13. We looked at it last week, the epilogue, and I'll make some references again to that as we go through. But as we come to this last section of Nehemiah, an appropriate passage of celebration on a day when we want to do some celebrating, I want to draw your attention to just a handful of features within this text. Three observations that I actually think are really quite significant for us as a community of faith right here and right now. The first of them is what you heard, another long list of names. And apart from feeling for Fiona and wishing that there was some way that you could make it better without being the person to replace her, right? I think that there's something quite important about this list of names. Believe it or not, the names remind us of the historical nature of our faith. These are real people. These are real people. Whether we can pronounce their names or not, whether we wonder why they spelt it with so many syllables or not, like, they were real people. And they have been recorded for us because they found a way to participate in what God was doing in their community. Here, they are remembered because they walked along the top of a wall celebrating God's goodness. That was it. They found a way to participate, and the authors have determined that we needed to remember that individual people, living, breathing people, are part of God's plans and always have been. We don't just believe in a handful of kind of big bullet point truths, do we? We believe in a historical faith, one that takes place in the messiness of day-to-day lives. In the middle of organizing the rebuilding of a wall, in the midst of political shenanigans and all sorts of goings, to-ins and fro-ins, back and forth in the midst of that, that's where our faith gets grounded. And these names are a reminder of that. It's a reminder that our names, too, are listed and written somewhere. In the Lamb's Book of Life, at the very least, right? But as those who have participated or have sought to participate in what God's doing, whether it's in this community of faith, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your workplace. And so I think these names are quite significant for us. Every time you encounter a list of names, keep in mind that this is a list of people who God knew by name and who included in his story. And you are included in the same way. I think that's really important for us. I think secondly, though, it's important that we recognize within this story, and even within the list of names, that there is both a continuity and a discontinuity that drives a bit of a tension point in this story. I think it's often really important to look for where the tension is in the stories of Scripture, in part because it keeps our attention, right? Because tension and trying to solve a problem is often what keeps us interested. But it's noteworthy here that in the list of names that are included, we actually have both continuity and discontinuity. You kind of pick it up in one of the first list of names, where we're told about Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah following along in the one choir. And then there's a list of names until we get to verse 35 in Zechariah. And for some reason, Zechariah has a genealogy attached to his name, just to make it more engaging for us. Maybe not. That's Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zachariah, the son of Asaph. And Asaph is actually a fairly significant ancestor, because Asaph was one of David's key people in the establishment of the musicianship and liturgy of the temple. If you actually turn to the end of chapter 12 and have a look in verse Verse 45, it says that they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did also the musicians and gatekeepers, according to the commands of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there had been directors for the musicians and for the songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Asaph is the one that's listed because of the connection with David. If you follow on from where the list of the genealogy is, you have a reference to the musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. You have reference to the steps of the city of David and the site of David's palace. And all of this, of course, reminds us and the readers of this original text of their great and glorious past, doesn't it? It's all these references, this continuity with the time of David. We are worshiping, they say, 400, 500 years later, half a millennium later, we are still worshiping in the same way that David, the man of God, had prescribed for us, using musical instruments the same way that they had originally been intended. There's a sense of continuity to say that we, the people here with Nehemiah in the middle of the 5th century BC, 500 years after David, we are in continuation. We are a continuation of the promises and plans of God. Because to talk about David and to talk about Solomon is to be reminded of the greatest period in Israel's history. There are two greatest kings, bar none. David, who really, truly established the nation. Solomon, under whose reign the kingdom reached its largest, where it reached this kind of climactic size, where it controlled more territory than ever before, when the promises of God to Abraham that his people, his descendants, would completely possess the land had come to pass. When the promises that God had given to David that he would establish his son and his son would build the temple had come to pass. It was this reminder of the continuity. But whenever people talk about a great and glorious past, it's often because the present is not nearly so great and glorious, right? I mean, what's the point of reminding us about how great it used to be if now is even greater? Do you see the tension? Here's Nehemiah and his little troop of troubadours walking around on top of the somewhat smaller wall of a smaller city in a very tiny province, in one satrapy, as they were called, of the Persian Empire, with no king and no royal palace and no army. And the promises of God at this point seemed further from coming to pass than perhaps at any other time apart from the exile. Yeah, they're back in the land. Yeah, we're still using the same musical instruments that Asaph said that we should. Yep, we're still using the same liturgy. Yes, we are in some sort of continuity with the great promises of God to David and to Solomon, but we're walking around on this small little wall in this small little city in this small little province, and there's still so much to do. Which makes their celebration more than just a celebration, doesn't it? It actually, shall we say, it makes it a declaration of faith that the promises of God have not failed. Okay, you look around and it looks like they're on their way to failure, but by walking around on the wall, by celebrating the goodness of God, by being reminded of what God has done, we are making a declaration of faith that the promises of God have not yet failed. And we are going to live as if they have not. We are choosing to live our lives in such a way that demonstrates to those around us that our faith is in the promises of God. Pretty remarkable, isn't it? And I think this is all kind of really brought to the surface for us in the very act of what they are doing. Let me draw your attention to the beginning of this section in verse 27. I've suggested that occasionally the headings haven't been particularly helpful. This heading is very helpful. Dedication of the Wall of Jerusalem. Let me just draw your attention to what they do in preparation for this ceremony. Verse 27, at the dedication of the Wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from all the surrounding villages. When the priests, verse 30, and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. They gather the Levites, who were the tribe in Israel who were focused on the temple. That was their primary task. They're dedicating a wall. Why do you need the Levites? And why do the Levites need to purify themselves? And why do they need to purify all the people and then purify the gates and purify the walls just to be able to get on top of it and walk around it singing songs? Because what's taking place here is a religious moment. They are dedicating the wall. If you have dedicated time in your schedule, it is time set apart for a specific dedicated task. If you have a dedicated office space at your home, it is the space in your house that you have set apart for a particular purpose. When you dedicate something, you dedicate something to or for something. This isn't just a matter of the people walking on top of the wall going, yay, we finished the wall. They are dedicating the wall to the purposes of God. That they are stating that what these walls represent are not just piles of rock. These walls represent the kingdom of God. They represent in bricks and mortar the promises of God to establish the city of God from which blessing will flow into the world. They dedicate the walls to the purposes of God, not just to hoping that they keep the baddies out. This is an act of dedication. Now, there's a few little details in the telling that I think are quite interesting. The mockery of the opponents early in chapter 3 of Nehemiah was that a fox walking along the walls would knock it over. I think Nehemiah was quite deliberate in getting the choirs to walk on top of the wall, don't you? They actually say, oh, a fox would knock it over. Let's see how you go with two crowds of people banging drums and blowing trumpets and making a loud noise. Our wall's fine, thank you very much. They proceed from the southern kind of end of the city and kind of work their way up to the top, to the northern part of the city where the temple is. They celebrate there, and we're told a couple of really important details. We're told that the sound of their celebration could be heard a long way off, which is almost exactly the same as what we find in Nehemiah 3. Another example of continuity and discontinuity. In Ezra chapter 3. In Ezra 3, they celebrate the foundation being laid for the temple. And there is a loud noise that can be heard a long way away, but it's a mixture of celebration and weeping. Because there were those who remembered the old temple and who were weeping what had been lost. Here, there's only joy. And it is a joy that is given to them, we're told, by the Lord. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra is reading the law to the people and they begin to weep and Nehemiah stops them. He says, don't cry. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And here, the people are filled with the joy of the Lord and their celebration can be heard a long way off. Because this was not just a celebration of what God had done. This is not just a celebration of the fact that Artaxerxes had changed his mind under the movement of God's Spirit to having destroyed the walls just a decade earlier now to actually allowing them to rebuild. It was more than that. It was a reminder that God's promises had not yet failed. and we will live accordingly. It's quite a happy ending. So I wanted to end with that today rather than chapter 13, which is kind of a depressing epilogue. Because while there is continuity and discontinuity, while there is this dedication of the wall to the purposes of God, we do know that chapter 13 sits there, this epilogue that reminds us that we still need to guard our hearts. That to dedicate ourselves to the things of God is more than just a checklist. That it's a matter of asking our Heavenly Father to continue to transform our hearts, that we continue to be motivated to see His plans and purposes take place. To ask that the Spirit of God would strengthen our hearts in order that we might continue to have faith, even though the promises of God sometimes look that they may have failed, we choose to live that they like they have not. So today, the application. I mean, the preaching through Nehemiah, we deliberately wanted to finish today, after a year of kind of seeking the Lord and His will for us. And there's a temptation for us, I think, to kind of get to today, at least maybe this is just for me, to say, hey, we have achieved what we set out to do. The start of the year, we had kind of hoped organizationally that we would have some sort of strategic plan or direction for the next 5 years. Tick, we've done that. Fantastic. Here's the challenge for us. That we don't just adopt a set of strategic directions, but that we dedicate them to the Lord. Because while organizationally a set of priorities is helpful, theologically, when we think about God in us, I would hope that this direction is not just a document, but is something that each of us can respond to find our place in God's plans and purposes here in this community of faith at this point in time. And ultimately, whether you're visiting with us and you are normally with another community of faith, whether you've been here for decades, whether you've been part of the process of this, of discernment and you've submitted to things to the discernment group and you've been consistently and prayerfully considering this and you were part of the day itself and all of those sorts of things, or whether you're still trying to get up to speed in all of that, regardless of where we sit, I think all of us, I would hope, would be dedicated to the plans and purposes of God. And that we would choose, regardless of where the Lord sends us, to live our lives by faith. To demonstrate in the ways in which we live, the values that we hold, the priorities that we set, that the promises of God have not yet failed. And they will not fail. That is the challenge of Nehemiah for us. And if we dedicate ourselves to God's plans, to God's purposes, dedicate ourselves to living that life of faith, then I would hope that we would never get to chapter 13. It sits there, it's a bit of a warning, reminding us of the importance to guard our hearts. But I would like to think that we might just kind of continue with a bit of a happy ending, that we might be those who are dedicated to, committed to the plans and purposes of God, and that we would see His promises come to pass. And to that end, I would like to pray for us. I'm going to invite the team, the worship team up. We're going to wrap up our service with a song. But I would like in a moment to ask you all to stand, whether you are visiting here, whether you've been here for a long time. And essentially, I want to pray that we would each of us be dedicated to live by faith, to participate in the plans and purposes of God, to dedicate ourselves, to dedicate our community of faith into the Lord's hands. So would you stand as I do so? And then we will wrap up by singing about God's greatness. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your word. Thank You for the reminders that it contains of Your goodness, Your greatness, Your plans, Your purposes. I want to thank You for the examples that it includes, both positively and negatively for us, some to follow, some to avoid. I want to thank you for the insight that it provides us in how we ought best to live. And I would ask right now, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts, that we might dedicate ourselves afresh and anew to your plans and purposes. We acknowledge that when we look around our world, it is easy to doubt your promises. It's easy to wonder whether or not your promises to restore and renew everything in Christ Jesus will actually come to pass. And I pray that you would strengthen our hearts that we might be able to live by faith, that we might place our faith in your promises, that they will not fail, that they have not failed. And as we dedicate ourselves to your plans, to your purposes, to live by faith in your promises, I ask that you would continue to change our lives and the lives that we encounter, that we might see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this message has challenged and strengthened you, encouraged you to pray and rely on God, and blessed you today. If you'd like to get to know some of our church community, you can listen to the We Are the Church podcast, an open conversation with real people who call GBC home as they share stories of God at work in their lives and how their lives are being changed by Jesus.